Good morning.
Good morning.
Again, my name is Marcus Nobles, and I'm the RUF campus minister for Alabama A&M, and it is always an honor and a pleasure to stand here in this place and to be surrounded with such rich, wonderful worship. I think I said that last time that I was here. It is a pleasure and an honor just to be in a room that feels like home because the worship is so deep and so rich. Like, it overwhelms me with such great joy every time that I get to stand here. And I really take inference in mentioning that to you because I don't want you to take it lightly, that you are in a place of real worship. Amen? Amen. Think about it this way. How many people aren't in this room right now? And how many people don't get to experience what we've experienced thus far this Sunday morning? And that is why I love my job so much as an RUF campus pastor, because I get to take and package the gospel and this beautiful, deep, rich worship that we've experienced so far today and drop it off on the college campus to college students. And I'm telling you, that's just the most amazing and beautiful, wonderful job that anybody could ever have. I don't know how I do know how God did it, but I stumbled into this, and it's been the best, most God-led stumbling that I've ever done. And I appreciate the work that I get to accomplish on the college campus, bringing worship like this to college students. And none of that happens without churches like this, without people like you. So first and foremost, thank you, because I couldn't stand here without the help of you. So really quick, before we dig into the scripture, I wanted to give you guys a quick update on what's going on at the campus of Alabama A&M. Last time that I stood here in October, we were just restarting the work of RUF on that campus, and I had just gotten here. And we had so many hurdles, it felt like there were mountains that needed to be moved. But let me tell you, God is at work. Amen. And even when Marcus doesn't accomplish much, God accomplishes so many things. As of right now, RUF at Alabama A&M is a registered student organization, which is a phenomenal blessing. It took an entire year and a half worth of work to make that happen. But without us being a registered student organization, we technically couldn't be on campus, and we couldn't reach students, and we couldn't book a room on campus, and we couldn't send emails or post flyers or do any of the things that RUF does, really, without that registered student organization's status. And as of right now, we have it. And it is not because, again, Marcus was successful, but it was simply because God is at work. And God is most assuredly at work on that campus. And students are coming to Christ. At our last Tuesday night Bible study, we had over 20 students there, which is exponential to go from nothing to 20 students in the course of a semester. Again, God is at work. And in all the ways that I fell short, God met me right there. And what a blessing that is, that we serve a God who will meet us right where we are and give us everything that we need. And not so that we get glory, but so that he gets glory and that his kingdom is shown here on earth. Amen? Amen. So let's move on to scripture. When I came last time, we were digging into 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm so glad that we did, because that became the keynote for what we have worked on all semester with RUF at Alabama A&M. We've been digging through 1 Peter with students in one-on-one and in our group Bible studies. And last time that I was here, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. And today we're going to finish out the chapter. We're going to look at verses 17 through 25. And I believe we stand for the word. Amen. So here, the word of our Lord, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 25. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that like a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass wither and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the word, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you humbly once again to say thank you. Thank you for being our God, and thank you for allowing us to be your people. Father, as we dig deeply into your word, let it be written on the tablets of our hearts, and let us go from this place finding more of you and less of ourselves. Father, it's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Wow, what a good chunk of scripture, especially for the day after Easter, for the Sunday after Easter. Those words that he was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, through whom you are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I can't think of better words to sum up the Easter story, right? And here it is in 1 Peter. When I was here last, again, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we dug through those first 16 verses, and I want to quickly recap those. That way we have some good context going through for the end of this chapter. And again, this chunk of 1 Peter became kind of the keynote by which we have been digging in with students this entire semester and a good portion of last semester with students at Alabama A&M. And 1 Peter chapter 1 is this letter written to these, as Peter calls them, elect exiles, right? God's chosen people. And in that last sermon that I gave to you all, I reminded us that we are God's own. Amen? That God chose you by hand, and he knows exactly who you are. That makes me feel warm and fuzzy on the inside, right? And as we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, those first 13 or so verses just lay out all of these things that are just beautiful and unequivocally true for us that are believers. And I titled that sermon, How Do We Walk in a Dark World? And as we look through those, we were reminded of some things: who God is and whose we are, who we belong to, that we're his elect exiles. And then it goes and talks about how we have a living hope in a risen Savior. And that's Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. Amen? And that our inheritance is stored up for us in heaven. That makes me feel so good and warm and fuzzy on the inside to know that no matter what happens here on earth, that our inheritance is stored up for us in a place that the earth cannot touch. Amen. And then it goes on to say that even if we suffer for a little while here on earth, that our faith in Christ gives us joy that is inexpressible to the rest of the world. To all of those who aren't believers, they can't access this undercurrent of joy that we have in a living, risen Savior. And then in those next few verses, this is at the beginning of 1 Peter, it tells us to think these things. In verse 13, it tells us to prepare our minds for action, to gird up the loins of our minds, right? Because of those first 13 verses, because of all of those things that are beautiful and true for us as believers, now do this. Gird up the loins of our minds, be sober-minded in our thinking, be balanced and morally decisive, and to set our hope on Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Amen? And then verses 15 through 17 tell us to do some certain things, right? To be obedient, to not be conformed to the world, and to be holy and look like our Creator, and to let God into everything, to every asset of every facet of our life. And I ended that sermon by saying this, that no one handles darkness better than the Creator of light. Let God do what God does because he's so good at it, right? And that's where we ended in October. And here we are now in April. And you would think that the world could not have possibly gotten any darker than when I was last here in October. And man, how wrong can we be? There's literal war that is breaking out across the seas. And in some ways and in some times, it feels as though we could not be more distant, not only from each other, but from Christ. And how could things possibly get darker or dimmer? And I think that 1 Peter gives us some light into this darkness to remind us of how we can operate in a dark and fallen world. This circular letter that Peter wrote to these elect exiles, to God's chosen people who were in times that were far worse than the times that we face today, leaves this beacon of shining light, of hope in a risen, living Savior. And it points us in the direction of how we can walk in dark, troubled times. As it is, even now, today as Christians, living in this already work of Christ and the not yet of waiting on him to return. In this sermon, I'd like to point out three primary things as a guide map of how we can walk in a dark, troubling world. What we have, number one. Number two, how do we get it? And number three, what do we do with it? So one of the biggest points that I like to make here in this sermon is what we have. And what we have that Peter shows us here is a relationship with God. Peter here reminds us that God is relational. Amen? In verse 17, he gives us a reminder of this father-child theme. And this context is appropriate for the nature of children to want to imitate their parents, right? Christians should delight in imitating God, both because he is our father and because his moral excellence is inherently beautiful and desirable. To be like him is the best way to be. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, and if you call on him as father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Peter is telling us here that we know that we have a father. Amen. And we can call on that father for help. And because we know whose we are, we should act like it. We should conduct ourselves in such a way that shows whose we are. Amen. Peter is telling us here that we should carry ourselves in a way that shows that we have membership and that we belong to this risen, living Savior. We should live our lives knowing that we have membership in God's family, and that because we have membership in God's family, it comes with some privileges and God's discipline. Hebrews says it this way: have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. Let me say that again. The Lord disciplines the ones he loves. That's Hebrews 12, verse 6. And chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? Yes, we have privileges, but we also have discipline. Amen? We know that we have a relationship with this father because it's the father who disciplines us. Right? Story time. For a long time, I played sports. Right? When you look at me, the first thing you think is, God, that guy's got to be a linebacker somewhere. Right? And for all my life playing football, it was amazing to me to watch how the football coach would chew students and players out, right? it's almost to be expected that if you're playing football, you're going to get chewed out. Right? And what's amazing is the better that the player was, the harsher they got chewed out. Right? If you were that five-star recruit and you're at Alabama, you better believe that Nick Saban's going to have something to say to you. Right? If you drop a pass or you miss a route, they're going to have something to say about that. Right? And we come to expect that because the coach wants the team to be as good as it possibly can. So for those best players on the team, they get chewed out the most. But for that one-star recruit who just barely made the cut and is on practice squad, when he drops a pass or he misses a route, no one says anything. It's what they expected, right? As it is here, the Father loves you so much and he wants so much for you that he's willing to chew you out sometimes and he's willing to give you discipline. And if the Father doesn't discipline you, then you might not have that much of a good relationship with him, right? The player that doesn't get chewed out by the coach doesn't have a good relationship with the coach, right? So the key factor of knowing how good the relationship is how willing am I to discipline you? Right? How willing is God to discipline you? He loves you so much, and he wants so much relationship with you that he's willing to discipline you. And that's in the Word. So we know that we have a relationship, right? Because not only do we have the privileges, but we also have the discipline. So what do we have? We have a relationship with a risen, living Savior. And we know that we have the relationship because we get the privileges and the discipline. One commentary says it this way: although many today dismiss fear of God as an Old Testament concept which has no place in the New Covenant, they do so to neglect the many New Testament passages and the impoverishment of their spiritual lives. Fear of God's discipline is a good and proper attitude, a sign of a New Testament church growing in maturity and experiencing God's blessing. Moreover, fear of God is connected with growth in holiness. The closer that you get to him, the more that you have a healthy relational fear. Does that make sense? In this concept, fear isn't a bad thing. Fear is a sign of your relationship. Amen? So what do we have? We have a relationship. How do we get it? Point number two. We were ransomed. We are redeemed. Amen? 1 Peter 18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that like a lamb without blemish or spot. Church, we were bought with a price. This is the very foundation of our faith and what we believe, that we were ransomed, that we owed a debt that we could not pay. And God so loved us that he sent his son to die, to pay the price for us. Amen? You, church, are ransomed. You are redeemed. There was a debt that you could not pay on your own. This is something that I have to talk with my college students through all the time, that there's no way that you could possibly work and be good enough to earn what God did for you. He just loves you so much that he did it for you anyway. And yeah, that's not fair. And yeah, that doesn't equate to the way that our human minds can fathom love, right? And that's because that's love that only the Father can give. And yeah, sometimes it doesn't make sense, but God loves you so much that it doesn't make sense. And walking through that with college students is sometimes some of the most fun conversations that I get to have. That God loves you so much that it doesn't make sense. The Old Testament Hebrew word redeemer, Gael, means kinsman redeemer. Think the story of Ruth. You guys know Ruth's story? Yeah? She was a widow. She was in debt, almost like a slave, and she needed someone to step in and pay the cost that she could not pay on her own, right? Ruth, I think, is one of the most wonderful love stories in the entire Bible because it foreshadows and shows exactly how Christ loves us so much that he would be willing to step in as a kinsman redeemer, as someone who has relationship with us, as someone who loves us so much that he'd be willing to pay what we could not, to redeem us from our bondage, to restore what was lost, to pay the price to set us free. God was willing to pay the cost for you, and you're worth it. Amen? Peter is telling us here that we must conduct ourselves and conduct our lives in fear of God's discipline, verse 17, because you know that God redeemed us out of a sinful manner of life with great cost, with the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, Peter implies that God will not be pleased if you casually disregard the ethical purposes of this redemption. We know from Scripture that Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we know that death and resurrection is so precious in God's sight that it should never be taken lightly. Nor should we underestimate its value. Christ's blood alone could pay the price for our redemption. He gives it freely. But it comes with a cost that's high. And praise God, you are worth it. Amen? So put your faith in that one who was willing to pay the cost for you. Put your faith fully in Jesus Christ alone. Verse 20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, for you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That underscores this relationship that God wants with us. Number one, God is relational. He wants relationship with you. Number two, God is our redeemer. We were bought with a price. And that cost was high, but you're worth it. Number three, and I'm almost done. What do we do with it? What do we do with that relationship with a risen Savior? And knowing that we've been redeemed and bought with a price. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, check this, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Love. That's what we do with it. That's what we do with this thing that God has given us, with this relationship that we have with the living and risen Savior, with this redemption that was paid for with the price of Jesus' blood. What do? We love. We love one another earnestly, brotherly love, real, true, pure love, like Jesus loved, like God first loved you. Love. That seems so simple, but man, doesn't it feel so hard sometimes? Am I the only one? It feels hard sometimes to love like God calls us to love. It feels hard sometimes because we don't always remember all the things that God did for us to show us how much he loved us first. How much grace that he gave us long before he gave us law. How he was loving us when we didn't even deserve it. How he loved us so much that he came down and became man and took off all of his power and became man and lived amongst us and suffered and bled and died. Even though he could have stopped it all, he didn't, because he loved. Real love, earnest love, brotherly love. He loved us so much that he was willing to die for us. Amen? So what do we do with that? We turn around and we show people whose we are, and we live our lives in such a way that images this beautiful and wonderful Savior who loves us so much that we can turn around and love our brother. And love the ones who don't look like us. And love the ones who even don't think like us. And show them real, earnest, brotherly love. Amen? Peter tells us that the living and abiding word of God that will not perish, will never leave, is what makes us born again. And that we should love each other as he loves us. From a pure heart, brotherly love, earnest love, sincere love, the love that Jesus shows to each and every one of us every single day. And I love how this chapter ends. All flesh is like grass, and the glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord will remain forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The good news is God loves you so much, even when we don't deserve it. And because he loves us so much, and because, point one, he wants relationship with us. Point two, he redeemed us. He ransomed us out of our sinful ways. That we get to, point three, love like he loves. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We love you so much because you first loved us. Father, help us to walk in a dark world by remembering all of these things that are wonderfully true about us, your elect exiles. Remind us, oh God, that you want relationship with us. And through that relationship, you ransomed and redeemed us. Us, your elect exiles. Us, your chosen people. Us, the ones who didn't even deserve it. And Father, remind us that your love came first. And that you love us so much that we can love each other. Pure love, honest love, earnest love, brotherly love. Help us, oh God, to love each other how you love us. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.